Good morning. That was great. No, I'll use the table here. I think this will work just fine. All right. Well, I get it now. I just want to let the pastors of this church know I get it. If you're wondering why I'm up here, and I was too, I get it. I could see them all sitting around the pastor's meeting table. The first week of the big change, and they're all saying, okay, who's going to give the message? And they're all saying, it's like a life cereal commercial, you know. I'm not going to do it. You do it. I'm not going to do it. You. I know. Let Scott do it. Thanks, guys. I get it. All right. I have a pretty big job to do this morning, and if you allow me a little bit of leniency, I'm going to hold my notes here, and I'm a pacer when I talk, so I'm just going to pace around here. I'm going to talk about a subject that's kind of goes against the grain. I'm going to go an uphill battle here, because this goes against the grain of pretty much everything we've been taught, everything that we live in our society today. This generation is brought up on literally being in debt. And I unfortunately know a lot about this subject. In fact, you could probably call me an expert from all the experience that I have in it. And that's not a title that I wear very proudly. So today we're going to talk about getting out of debt. We're going to talk about how to do it. Is it possible to do it? Why should we do it? And all those things. So we're going to talk about getting out of debt. But more importantly, let's talk about financial peace. And I know those are two words that usually don't go together. Now, why am I up here talking about it? Again, I'm not a CPA. I'm not a financial advisor. I'm not a stockbroker on Wall Street. Thank goodness. My experience comes because literally I'm in debt. I'm in debt, and it's not something that I admit to, again, very proudly. But I do wear the chains of bondage to debt. In fact, I don't mean that it's not a figure of speech. I'm up to my ears in debt, like many of us are today. And in fact, it's gotten to the point where I put my family in a very dangerous position, because being in debt is not the best place to be. And I know that I'm not alone here today. In fact, 1 Timothy in the Bible says that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I provide for my family. I go to work every day. I bring home a paycheck. I run a business. But you got to understand something. Because of the position that I've placed my family in, I go to work every day and bring home a paycheck, but it's not always enough. It's not what we need in order to provide for my family, whether it's putting food on the table, whether it's putting clothes on my children, whether it's planning for the future, a safe future for my family. I've made just about every mistake that you can make when it comes to finances. And again, I know I'm not alone here. Now, how did it happen? I assure you it didn't happen overnight. I didn't wake up last night and go, oh, I'm in debt. No. Yeah, this happened. This took years. This took decades. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I realized this is something that really probably started when I was young, when I was a child. You see, when I was young, I wasn't taught the basic things about money management. And a lot of people think, well, are we supposed to talk to our kids about money? And I think it's important. I wasn't. I wasn't taught some of the basic things. Like, I wasn't taught that the basic things that we get in life, like whether it's food and shelter or electricity, those are luxuries. Or whether they were the luxuries like vacations and toys and things like that. I wasn't taught that those things took a year's worth of effort and labor in order to get. I wasn't taught that they took payments in order to achieve. I wasn't taught that the checkbook had to be balanced every day, if not every week, like they were doing here this morning. I wasn't taught that every time we bought something that you had to take that out of the account, that the balance went down. I wasn't taught that there were payment books that went along with every one of the cars that were in the driveway or the mortgage for the house. I didn't even know what a mortgage was. I wasn't taught that those little plastic cards that were used had payments attached to them, let alone interest. I was kept safe away from all of the stress, the financial stress in our life. I was kept safe away from the payments that came in, the bills that piled up. And I was kept safe and was sheltered away from the fact that those payments were equaled more than the money coming in. I was kept safe away from the arguments that my family had, my parents had. And there were many of them. And they were big arguments. And I'm sure I see heads nodding that does happen in our life today. The most common form of argument that couples have are over money problems. I was kept safe away from that stress of the finances that my parents went through. And today, my parents are divorced. Those cars are long gone and the house is sold. And today, I'm in debt. You know, children learn what they live. I learned the financial lessons in life. I did. I learned how to buy a car from an auto dealer. You know, I learned how to buy a house from a mortgage broker. I learned how to balance a checkbook from the bank. You know, when you get those congratulatory statements in the mail that say you've overspent, you spend more than you had in your account, and you get those nice fees attached to it, you learn real quick, don't you? Those NSF fees add up. Children learn what they live. And I saw this firsthand a few months ago with my own daughter in my own family. You see, we were driving to the store, and my daughter, who's 10 years old, she very insightfully, very intelligently, you know, observing the world, observing what she sees. She asked me a question. She said, "Dad," she said, "can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure, what do you need?" And she said, "What do we get first? When we get old enough, what do we get first? Do we get our driver's license or do we get our credit card?" Wow, huh? Yeah. My jaw just about hit the ground and I couldn't believe it. In fact, I realized immediately that what I was doing to my children, what my parents inadvertently had done to me, we were teaching them by what they observed. Now, right around this time that this happened, I was listening to this new radio program on the local Christian channel called the Dave Ramsey Show. Has anybody ever heard of that? Dave Ramsey is a financial guy. In fact, when I first turned on the radio and that show was on, I was kind of angry because I used to get off work and listen to music. And all of a sudden now there's this financial guy talking on the radio and I'm thinking, oh man, I want my music back. But there's nothing else to listen to. So I started listening to him. And the host of the show is Dave Ramsey, and he runs this call-in radio show. And what he does is he's not this guy who's teaching people how to play the stock market or how to invest properly and doing all these, you know, boring financial stuff. It turns out he's got this really infectious energy that he has. And he's teaching people how to live a God-honoring life by getting out of debt. He teaches on this radio show and he stresses multiple times that there's over 800 scriptures in the Bible that talk about money, and not one single one of them has anything really good to say about debt. People call in and see, he teaches them how to get out of debt with these, what he calls baby steps, that it's really possible. And they call in and they say, okay, I'm following these baby steps. What do I do next? What do I do next? And you see how they're actually, able to go in that direction. In fact, some people, it's really great. Some people call up and they say, "Dave, we've been doing what you said. We've been following your baby steps. We've been doing what the Bible tells us to do. And you know what? We did it." And they call and they scream at the top of their lungs, "We're debt free." Wow, is that awesome or what? Now, right around the time that I was listening, or that my daughter asked me the question in the car that day, we were listening to the show, and I went home that day, and I sat down with my wife, and we sat down and we talked about it. And we made a major life-changing decision at this point in time. And we decided that we were once and for all going to get rid of the bondage to debt. No longer be held in bondage and hostage to debt any longer. And we were never going to borrow money again. Now, I know that sounds pretty extreme to some people. You're probably listening, yeah, okay. It sounds like a good pipe dream, but is it really possible to never borrow money again? Is that something you're saying, you know, because we're always going to have a car payment. We're always going to have a mortgage payment. We're always going to have, you know, credit card payment. We're always going to have some kind of payments. But stick with me here for a little bit, because I'm going to go over some information that hopefully will drive this home. You see, financial problems, and we deal with them all. We all deal with them. Financial problems, number one, they are present at every income level. And a mentor of mine taught me this. He said, you know what, as you go on throughout life, as you build your business, as you make money, you know what, you're broke when you're married, but when you start making money, if you spend more than you get, you will always be broke, right? Whether you make $10,000 a year, whether you make six figures a year or millions of dollars, it doesn't matter. If you spend more than you make, you will always be broke. It's a law. That's how it works. And the reason for that is because financial problems are behavioral. It's how we act. In fact, 20% of the problems that we have are only due to what we know. So I told you, like, I learned those things, but that's only accounts for about 20% of the problems. 80% of them is our inability to behave ourselves when it comes to money. What we need to do is we need to grow up and we need to act our wage. Isn't that true? We need to act our wage. We need to become mature in our money management. One definition of maturity is learning to delay pleasure. You know, we may be adults in society, but when it comes to money, we act like little kids in a candy store, don't we? Or little kids in a toy store. What do kids do when they go into a toy store? They see something, they want it. Like Pastor Kevin was talking about last week. We enter that see, want, buy cycle. We see something, we want it, and we want to buy it. We want to buy it right then, and we want it right now. There's a saying that I love, and when the first time I heard it, it hit me right between the eyes. It says, children do what feels good. Isn't that true? They go into the toy store, they see something, they want it, it'll make them feel good. Children do what feels good. Adults devise a plan and stick to it. Children do what feels good. Adults devise a plan and stick to it. Isn't that true? Instead of waiting until we have the money to buy something, we enter that see, want, buy cycle. We see it, we want it. Oh, we don't have the money for it. So what do? We ask that ever popular question that I've asked 100 times in my life. What are the financing options? Right? And let me tell you something. Everything I'm talking about right here today, I'm not only talking to you about, but I'm telling myself. This is the stuff that I have failed. And these are the areas that I'm dealing with daily as a result. We see it, we want it, and we want it now. In fact, statistics reported in the Wall Street Journal really show that we are irresponsible with our spending habits. As you see here, the average Japanese family saves on average 18.1 of their after-tax income, while the average American family saves negative 2.2%. Isn't that scary? As a country, we are spending more than we make. The Bible has something to say about this. It says, the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all he has. Debt pervades all aspects of our lives. Last month in the Detroit Free Press had an article that had some really interesting statistics I'm going to share with you. I'm going to kind of go pretty quick through. But they do make a good point. It said that the typical household has $110,000 of mortgage and other debt, and that the American consumers today collectively owe $2.5 trillion on credit cards. Isn't that crazy? Trillion with a T. You know, when I was a kid, trillion was a made-up number. You know, it's like gazillion is today. I think when our kids get old enough, gazillion's going to actually be a number. There's over 1.3 billion credit cards in circulation today. The credit card industry mails out over 6 billion credit card offers, which means that they're sending 6 offers a month to every single one of your households, every American household. 45% of American cardholders make only the minimum monthly payments on their debt, and the average balance per card-holding household is almost $10,000. So that means it's going to take over 13 years to pay off the average credit card balance of making the minimum monthly payments of 4% with the average APR of 15%. And I know in my pocket, a lot of cards that have higher than that. The credit card industry also takes in $43 billion per year in additional unexpected fees, like late payments over the credit limit, things like that. Look at that number, $43 billion in that. And by the way, a late payment is defined as anything it posts in the office on the due date after 2 p.m. So you can send your payment in, it sits on somebody's desk, and you're slammed with those late payment fees. Overall, American households spend over $412 billion in credit card charges every single year. You know, in Proverbs it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. This is serious. That's not a metaphor. You know, they don't call it MasterCard for nothing. When you don't have enough money to pay for what you want or what you need, and you end up finding yourself borrowing money for those things, you do. You become a slave. You become chained, shackled, and held hostage to that debt. Let me ask a question. Out of a show of hands here, have any of you out there ever felt like you were ever at any point in your life held hostage to your debt? Let me see a show of hands. Hold them up if you would. Everybody look around. You're not alone. This is something. This is average. This is American. 71% of Americans say debts are making their home lives unhappy. Hello. I can't imagine the other 29% that thinks that it is making them happy. You know? 70% of the American public lives from paycheck to paycheck, which means that if you go down your street and count 10 houses, 7 of those houses have, like the song said, too much month at the end of the money. 55% of Americans always or sometimes worry about their money. Now let's stop there for a second. If 70% of Americans are so far in debt that they're living hand to mouth and 55% of them are worried about it, what's going on with the other 15%? Right? I mean, that was me. There was times where I thought, I'm fine, I'm okay, debt's a way of life. And let's not even go into the foreclosure crisis, right, we got now. We know where that's gotten us. Let's talk a little bit about auto loans. Because only in America do we see the average American family with a mountain of debt, negative savings, and 2 brand new cars in the driveway with loans on them, right? Now, the average car costs today about $26,000. Studies show that the average car buyer takes out a 6-year car loan with the average interest rate of 9.6%, which means that we're dragging behind that car a $475 a month car payment. Now, what the dealer doesn't tell you is as soon as you drive the car off the lot, you lose 25% of the value of that car. And then 4 years later, it has lost 70% of its value. And you still got a couple years of payments left. And then after 6 years, we've paid over $34,000 for a car that's not even worth $6,000. And then what do? We enter that see, want, buy cycle again, right? We see another one, we see it, we want it, we trade the car in, the dealer doesn't even give us what it's worth, and we start the cycle all over again, don't we? You know, Pastor Kevin talked last week about, you know, giving 10% right off the top, that's God's money. But as we all know, it's all God's money, isn't it? Everything we have is God's. All the money we have is God's. I think God's pretty generous when he says, just give me 10%, I'll let you keep the 90%, be a good steward with it. Are we being good stewards by doing this kind of stuff? Larry Burkett is a Christian financial advisor and an author. And he's, I like what he always would say. He said that, you know, the average couple gets married and they're broke. I know we were when we were married. We were broke. But yet that average couple attempts to try to copy their parents' lifestyle within 3 to 5 years. But it took their parents 25 to 35 years to attain that lifestyle. And with the broad spectrum of borrowing available today, they can do it. Only to find themselves in that same mountain of debt and held hostage to the debt that they've created. Now, why do we do that? I think it's because of a serious condition that's rampant in our society today. It's epidemic and it's very contagious and it's called stuffitis. Stuffitis, yeah. What is stuffitis? It's categorized and defined as an insatiable desire to achieve and obtain stuff. And not just any stuff either, only the best stuff, right? Well, top of the line stuff. We're always trying to outdo our neighbors, you know, to keep up with the Joneses. You know, that term was actually coined in 1913, but it's still true today, isn't it? You know, I talked about Dave Ramsey. He likes to say about stuffitis, he says, you know, he likes to point out that the most important key to financial peace, it's not budgeting. It's not saving. It's not investing. He says the most important key to financial peace is contentment. You have to know how to be content with less before you're able to dig in and do the practical things that lead to financial freedom. He says, ironically, the people who are most content with their finances and their possessions are those who actually have less. So, what's the answer? How do we go against the grain of a greedy, possession-driven society? He says, one thing we can do is not allow our possessions to possess us. Isn't that true? Working just to get the best clothes, the newest car, the latest technology, or the biggest house is futile. He says our aim should be a life of peace and freedom where our family, health, and wholeness are the priorities. Isn't that true? Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I also like what Larry Burkett would say. He said, you know, if you want to get to know somebody, if you really want to get to know them, if you want to read their autobiography, read their checkbook register. Isn't that true? Would you freely give up your register just for anybody to read it? In Proverbs, if you're in debt, you know, what do you do? Where you find yourself in that position, what do you do? In Proverbs it says, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you've been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth, in other words, if you're in debt, I think the King James Version says, if you have signed surety, which is an old English term that means If you've gotten to debt, or the message paraphrase says, if you've gone into hock with your neighbor or locked yourself into a deal with a stranger, what do you do? It says, then do this. Now, if you're ever one of those people, if you've ever been one of those people that have said, I wish God was more, clear when he spoke. I wish he would get to the point. I wish he would just tell us what to do. All right? He says, then do this. What do? He says, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes. Allow no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself. Like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. If you're in debt, it's a serious place to be. In fact, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Kevin had a nice word picture. He talked about the gazelles kind of prancing around in the African plain, right? And what did he say? What, whenever you see that on TV, what's going to happen? Predator's going to jump out, right? Let's say a cheetah jumps out. Now, what happens when a cheetah jumps out into a pack of gazelles? Do the gazelles kind of look up and look over and go, cheetah? No, they go, cheetah! Run! Right? And they take off. They bolt. What would you do if the fastest land mammal on the face of the earth were chasing you? You'd run, right? You'd run as fast as you could. That's what God is telling us to do here. He's saying, don't walk. If you're in debt, run. Get away from debt as fast as you can. It's a dangerous place to be. He's not kidding around. Think about it. What could you do if you had no debt? Some people go, wow, anything I want. What could the people of God do for the kingdom of God if they were debt free? Studies show that 3% of evangelical Christians tithe. So the question is, why aren't the other 97%? Is it because, they don't love Jesus enough? Or they don't support their church like they say they do? Or is it because they're just spoiled and greedy and rotten? I don't think so. I think it's because they're in debt. They're broke. Like I said, if 70% of Americans are so far in debt that they're living paycheck to paycheck, that means we could say 70% of our own congregation and the congregations across this country are in debt. They're wearing those chains as well. Think of what we could contribute to if we weren't in debt. Think of what we could do. We could contribute to missions and our missionaries out in the mission field. We could contribute to the growth of the church. We could contribute to our outreach programs. And I'm not just talking about financially, because what happens when we're financially bound up? We can't then give of our time and our efforts and our resources. We could give of all of these things. I want to share with you a story, a really amazing, awesome story, a powerful example about how one family experienced God's awesome power through his ultimate giving. Just take a look at the screen here.
You know how sometimes it feels like life just happens? Just random things seem to fill your day. Things with little or no consequence to anyone else. I know God's in control of my life, but I never really saw how much he was weaving my story with other people's stories, and really into his story. Well, that's all changed. It was a cold day, the kind where you really don't want to have some long conversation outside with someone, especially with someone you don't really know. But that's exactly what God had in mind. Amy and I had just eaten lunch at Dumplin's downtown Franklin, and we were walking to the car and we see this couple that I thought I recognized from church. It would have been awkward just to walk by them and not say anything, so we stopped and said hey and did the whole, yeah, you guys go to fellowship thing, whatever. Well, we start talking and the whole Dave Ramsey thing comes up. They asked us where we were in the process, and I told them that so far we paid off $60,000, but still had $10,000 left to go. They asked us what we would do when we were debt-free, and I laughed and told them, well, I told my kids I'd buy them a trampoline, but we really wanted to adopt, and we committed to being debt-free before we did. The whole conversation only lasted about 3 minutes. It was like, nice to meet you. That was random. Well, the next day, that random person shows up at my office with this brand new trampoline. I couldn't believe it. It was like, my kids are going to freak. I set it up that night, and my kids jumped on that thing for 4 hours. We didn't even know these people. They didn't have to do that. Really, that's pretty generous. Well, the next day, I get an email from the same lady saying, oh, you guys seem like a sharp couple, and we'd love to come by and talk to you about something. I emailed her back and said, that sounds like a multi-level marketing proposal. And if it was, we really weren't interested. Of course, she says it's not that sort of deal, but she was really persistent. She even called Amy. Amy had been sick, and it really wasn't a great time to have company over. Our house is a wreck, and we didn't feel like picking it up. We said everything short of, please don't come over to my house. So they show up, and I'm like, here we go. Let's get this over with. Don't say yes to anything. I couldn't believe they sunk their claws into us with that trampoline to get us involved in some pyramid scheme. Anyway, so we small talked for about 5 minutes, and then right when I thought they were about to drop the bomb, they did. But it wasn't the bomb I was expecting. So the lady says, well, we told you we'd only be a few minutes, and I really don't know how to say this, but we want to pay off your $10,000 left in debt so you guys can adopt. She pulls out her checkbook and goes, how do you spell your guys' names? What? Are you kidding me? Are you for real? I mean, who does that? Who writes somebody a check for $10,000 and gives it to people they don't even know? So they give us a check and they said, just don't act weird around us at church and just don't tell anybody it was us. And they drove off. I mean, Amy and I stood there for 10 minutes in total shock. Then we cried and we screamed and we ran all over the yard and the house. Unbelievable. I mean, seriously, it was beyond belief. We realized 9 months later when we brought Malaya home, the check they wrote us was dated 9 months prior to Malaya's due date. They gave us that money right about the time our daughter was conceived. It was like God was saying, I have a baby out there for you right now. I'm not waiting around another 2 years for you to pay off that debt. We felt called to adopt, but we simply couldn't afford to do it on our own. We found that this random couple had already adopted 4 children and felt a calling to continue to serve through adoption. Rather than bringing more children into their home, they decided to help others adopt. It didn't just happen. It wasn't random at all. God knew his plan. He had just invited us to walk with him through this process. He was weaving our callings, our stories together for us to love and to care for each other, to make a beautiful tapestry for his glory. Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't that awesome? You know, first time I saw that, I was just Niagara Falls. I was in tears. It's amazing. You know, it's a couple ways to look at that too. You could say, wow, I wish somebody could give me $10,000. Or wouldn't it be wonderful if you could be the people that gave? If you could, when God called upon you, if you could answer God's call that way. That's awesome, awesome example. Okay, I'd like to just finish this up by giving you some practical steps that you can use to begin breaking these chains of bondage. Steps that my wife and I have been going through. Steps that we're using to actually, and people across this country are now starting to see and starting to use. You can go into your bulletin. There's an insert in there. And if you flip it over, I believe on the back, there's spaces where you can write in the answers to these. But the first step is to pray. And I know that sounds logical, I know that sounds easy enough, but you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised at how many think, and in fact, what I've actually heard from well-meaning Christians say, you know what? I'm the one who got myself into this problem. I'm the one who made all this problem. I created this mess. It wasn't God. I'm the one who's going to have to get out of it. As if it's beneath God to help us in our time of need, in our time of struggle, in our time of crisis. You know, in 2 Kings in the Bible, it gives us a great example of how God wants us to come to Him, and specifically in our time of financial need, in our financial crisis. It tells the story of the wife of a man who was a very godly man who found himself in debt. And before he could get himself out of debt, he died. It says, one day the wife of a man from the guild of prophets called out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, she said. You well know what a good man he was, devoted to God. And now the man to whom he was in debt is on his way to collect by taking my 2 children as slaves. Let's stop. If you think you've ever had any financial stress, if you've ever, you know, been worried about the bill collectors calling on the phone, if you've ever lied awake in the middle of the night, in a pool of sweat because you don't know how you're going to make that next payment like I have. If you've ever thought that there was too much to overcome, imagine if one of those bill collectors called and said, we're coming tomorrow to take your children and put them into bondage and slavery. Take your children away from you. See a couple people going, take my children, huh? No. Elisha said, I wonder how I can be of help. Sorry. I wonder how I can be of help, he said. Tell me, what do you have in the house? Nothing, she said. Well, I do have a little oil. Here's what you do, he said. Go up and down the street and borrow jugs and bowls from all your neighbors. And not just a few, all you can get. Then come back home and lock the door behind you, you and your sons. Pour the oil into each container, and when each container is full, set it aside. Let's look at what Elisha just did here. Did he say to her when she came to him and had a problem, did he say, hey, this is your problem, lady, not mine. This isn't God's problem. You're the one who created this mess. Or your husband created this mess. Or did he say something like, hey, you know, you get what you pay for, and you paid for nothing, so sorry, I can't help you. You know, this isn't God's field. No, of course not. He had the heart of God. It's as if he said to her, you know what? I know this problem is big. I know that you see a huge mountain of problem in front of you. And I know that you don't even know how you're going to get out of this. He said, but our God is bigger than that, right? He said, it's as if he said to her, he loves you. He wants to help you and provide for you. Let's just watch and see what he can do. So she did what he said. She locked the door behind her and her sons, and as they brought the containers to her, she filled them. When all the jugs and bowls were full, she said to one of her sons, another jug, please. He said, that's it. There are no more jugs. Then the oil stopped. She went and told the story to the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and make good on your debts. Live, both you and your sons, on what's left. Wow. God supernaturally provided for them, didn't he? From a little bit of oil, he transformed it into what was needed to pay off the debt. And then some. God wants to help you. Go to him. Talk to him. Pray. You know, the scripture verse was shared this morning. Said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Pray. Second step. It's probably the most difficult step. You found yourself in debt? Stop borrowing more money. Stop borrowing more money. You can't borrow your way out of debt. You can't do it. You know, it reminds me of the movie Liar Liar with Jim Carrey, where he was an attorney and he couldn't tell a lie. And on one of the scenes, he couldn't tell a lie. And his secretary said to him, she said, somebody's on the phone. It's one of your clients. He just got arrested and he wants your advice. He picks up the phone and he says, stop breaking the law. Right? If you want to get out of debt, stop borrowing more money. You can't dig yourself out of a pit. The more you dig, the deeper and deeper you'll become. And I know this is a way of life. I know everybody does it. I know that that's just what we're taught to do. We borrow money. But you don't have to be like everybody else, do we? In Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform any longer to the ways and the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All it takes is a chance for you to change your mind and say, that's it. I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to conform to the patterns of this world. I know it's normal to borrow money. But do what the Bible says. Don't be normal. Normal is broke. Be weird. Stop borrowing money. You know what my wife and I do? Well, Karen and I do every time we pay off a credit card. It used to be where we paid off a credit card. We would take that out of our wallet. We put it, you know, in a drawer or someplace safe. And you know what happened? Next time something came along, guess what? Yep, we used the credit card again. And we got deeper and deeper in debt. You know what we're doing now? We're performing plastic surgery. That's right. These are some of our credit cards. No, I'm sorry. These are what's left of our credit cards. We are in debt, and we're taking them and cutting them up. Here's one to our bank. This is a furniture one. Doesn't want us to do it, does it? Here's another furniture one. MasterCard, no longer our master. Discover card. Only Discover card we're going to use now is the one in your bulletin. Here's a jar we've been using. We're filling up this jar with our credit cards. Now, we have a lot of credit cards, as you can see, but it's not enough to fill this jar, so we're asking for your help. We want to fill that jar. In fact, I don't want to only fill that jar. I want to fill a big pickle jar full of cut-up credit cards. And we're asking for you to help. Make the decision. Get out of debt. Do what the couple up here couldn't do. Get out of debt. Step number 3, sell something. What did the woman do? What did the widow do after God provided all the oil she needed? Did she just say, I'm rich, I got all the stuff that I need now, I can live for the rest of my life and have all the stuff? Sorry, sons, you're going to have to go into 7 years of bondage and slavery? No. She sold it like she was told to do. She did what she was directed, and she sold it to pay off her debt. Go home and look around. See what you got. I'm sure you'll find a lot of things of value that maybe you don't use anymore, you don't value as much anymore. Have a garage sale. Have a yard sale. Go to Craigslist. Go to eBay. Do what you got to do. Remember that cheetah? Go home and look at your stuff and go, cheetah! And run and get out of debt. Sell your stuff. Don't walk, run. You know, Karen and I, we've been doing this left and right. We've been selling stuff all over the place. I figure, you know, what's more important? Getting out of debt or keeping things around that we really don't need? So far, by doing this, we've paid off over 4 credit cards and we're paying off even more. Step number 4. In order to get out of debt, you have to increase your income. So do what you got to do. Get a part-time job if you have to. Get some overtime if you have to. Our part-time job lately is our eBay business. We're selling so much stuff around the house, it's like crazy. Stuff is going out in and out of the house. We're selling so much stuff, our kids think they're going next. It's true. They're starting to call the dog eBay. Sell some stuff. Take a look at what you got. You know, a part-time job isn't necessarily a bad idea. Sometimes we need to check our pride at the door and do what we got to do. I know I will. I'll get a job at McDonald's if I have to. I'll flip burgers if I have to get my family out of debt. I'll toss pizzas, I'll deliver papers. Or I'll toss papers and deliver pizzas. I don't care. I'll do what I got to do to get my family out of debt. That's our priority. And finally, step number 5, sign up for Financial Peace University. That's what we've been talking about around here. This church has gone over and above to make this available for you. If you found yourself in debt, if you have any plastic in your wallet, if you have any payment books, if you have any payments that you're making to other people, this is something. And if you don't, and you know somebody who does, take this course. It's a 13-week course that Dave Ramsey gives, teaching you how to get debt-free, stay debt-free, and live debt-free. It's a life-changing program. It really is. He'll teach you those baby steps that people go through. And he's helped a number of people. It's taught by Dave Ramsey. He's here via video. He'll be here. It's a 13-week course. And he's helped over 650,000 families right now do this and experience the joy with amazing, amazing success. The average family that goes through this course, by the way, pays off over $5,300 in debt and saves $2,700 in just 13 weeks. That's an $8,000 change in 90 days. Karen and I have been doing this ourselves. And let me tell you, as we've been going through this program, it's been life-changing. It has absolutely been life-changing. In the first 2 months we started, we've saved over $1,000 and paid off over $10,000 in debt by following these principles that I just went over with you today. Here's the best part. Since we've been learning and been practicing these God-honoring ways to honor our God, honor our marriage by managing our money properly, we don't have all those money fights that we used to have. They were daily. You know, we have, if any at all, they're few and far between. In fact, the other day our daughter said to us, she said, you know, it seems like since we've been doing this Dave Ramsey thing, she said, it seems like we got more money. And you know what? She's right. It's true. It's as if God's taken that oil that we have, that limited amount of oil that we have every month, and allowing us to fill those large jars and bowls every single month. It's awesome. So in your bulletin is an insert on Financial Peace University. If this is something that you're interested in or might be interested in, fill out the bottom part of that so that we know. And there's going to be a couple previews. November 30th and December 14th, right after the service here. If you're curious about it, put your name on that and come to one of those previews. It's a free preview and you get to see kind of a peek of what it is. And again, they're at 12 o'clock after the service. The actual classes are going to be starting January 8th. They're Thursday nights at 6 o'clock. And it's just an amazing thing. We really invite anybody who is interested or knows somebody to get and become a part of this. There's some pamphlets in the back, I know, that talk a little bit about that. But if you have any questions, you can always ask me. You can always ask my wife. You can ask any of the leaders of the church, and we'll give you the information that you need. Let us know as soon as possible so we can order the membership kits that are needed for that. So if you've ever found yourself wondering if you could do this, if you could actually get out of debt, is it possible? If you ever found yourself wearing those chains of bondage to debt and you want to get on that road to financial peace, number 1, pray. Number 2, stop borrowing money. Number 3, go home and sell your oil. Increase your income. If you want to pay off your debt, you got to stop spending, decrease your spending, and increase your income. And then sign up for Financial Peace University, and you'll get all the information to help you achieve this process. Let's pray. Father God, I just come to you this morning, and I ask that you take the words that are spoken this morning. You take this message, this thought, and you place it on our hearts. And you just take these words and allow it to just permeate us and bless us. Allow us to see that following the patterns of this world isn't necessarily the way to go. Father God, we just ask that, and we lift up to you, that you allow us to come to you in our times of need. We ask you to allow us to find out these things that we need to do. We ask you to break that bondage that we have on debt in our life, to get us to stop borrowing money, to increase our income, to allow us to see the gift that you have for us. Lord, we know that you put yourself on that cross to buy our freedom. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. But we know that we also are responsible many times for putting ourselves into bondage. And we just ask you to help us break those chains so that we can enjoy that freedom that you have in store for us. That freedom, the freedom to live, the freedom to run, the freedom to dance, and the freedom